right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Judges chapter number 7. Last week we did talk about the parable of the talents and mentioned we're kind of in between sermon series, but I had mentioned something last week which one of my favorite stories in Scripture, one of my favorite Bible stories, and was really thinking about it this week and thought, you know what, I'm gonna just share this message because I think it is important, and I think it's something we certainly need, not just in our church, but in the whole church and within perhaps the world at this time. So let's begin reading it. Judges chapter number 7. I left my watch this morning, so don't worry, my wife's got your back. She starts pointing to her clock when it's time, or pointing to her belly if she's hungry, so I know it's time to go. Judges chapter number 7, verse 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped to the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was north of them, the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. This morning, let me set the stage. The army of God, the people of God, were up against an unimaginable enemy, the Midianites. The Bible explains that the Midianites were so vast in number that even their camels were more than could be counted. This was an incredible army, an incredible number of people. And so Gideon is trying to gather his army to fight this unseemable, unthinkable enemy. And God comes to him and says, "Wait a minute. I know you're outnumbered, but you got too many," right? That didn't make sense to us, but I think the one thing we need to remember, matter of fact, this wasn't in my plan today. It may be the most valuable thing I say this morning, maybe the most valuable thing I've ever said, and there's not maybe much there, so take this to heart. God doesn't always make sense to you and me. We've talked about this before. I'm not any good at math. I'm especially not good at God math, because God math doesn't make sense. I don't know how you take two fishes and five loaves and feed 5,000. I don't get God math. A lot of what God does doesn't make sense to us. We can't see it, especially in the natural eye. How would you like to have been Gideon facing literally probably millions of people in the army up against you, and God comes to you and says, "Hey, you got way too many people. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask how many are scared." Now imagine if you're in an outnumbered situation, some of you is going to be scared, right? Gideon says, if anybody's scared, if they tremble with fear, they can turn back, go home. And the Bible tells us 22,000 men left and 10,000 remain. Is that not incredible? An army of 32,000 dwindled down, one-third of them left, two-thirds gone, 75, 66, told you I wasn't any good at math, a lot of them left, okay? Can you imagine? Gideon's now in a worse place than he thought. How many of you have ever faced something, and as the days go on, it gets worse and worse? Maybe you're tugging on a big old bulldog, and you've tugged all you can, and before long, you just land there and say, "Can't get any worse than this, you know? There's nothing else I can do. Couldn't get any worse." Verse number 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go, he shall not go." So Gideon took them into the water, and there the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel to drink." In verse number 6, 300 men... Verse number 6, 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths, and all the rest got on their knees to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands." Can you imagine this? Now we're at 10,000 people, and God says, "Take them all down to the river and let them get a drink. And watch how they drink, because it's important." How many of you ever know how you drink's important, apparently, to God? I've thought about this many times. Why did God choose that? Was it because 9,700, I got it. Was it because 9,007, I should have did the math beforehand, I know. Was it because 9,700 was just a bigger number and 300 was smaller? Or was there some meaning to lapping like a dog versus pulling up from the water and drinking from your hand? I kind of get this picture for one. If you're to go to a river's edge and lap like a dog, you're going to assume a posture, a position about yourself, right? Anybody ever seen a dog drink from either a bowl or perhaps even a river? What are they? They're head down, tail up, right? Everything's down. They're looking at the water. It's not a very defensive position. Matter of fact, they make for a pretty easy target. Versus those who are scooping water up and drinking. Now they're still surveying the land. Now they're still looking. So in my mind, I'm thinking, you know what? God is sifting those who are perhaps easy targets, those who are perhaps unprepared for war, those who are perhaps going to die anyway, from those who are maybe prepared, maybe aware, maybe watchful. Maybe it was the watchful aspect that God chose. Either way, Gideon couldn't have been happy that he went from 10,000 to what? 300. Are you kidding me, God? 300? This is what you've asked me to, this is what you gave me to work with. This is all I got. Have anybody ever said that? I've said it. God, this is all I got? This is all you gave me? What am I supposed to do with this? Has anybody ever said that? Do we say that often? What do you expect me to do with this, God? 300? God says, Gideon, with these 300, talk about going from bad to worse, I will give you the Midianites. So let all the other men go to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Father, this morning we thank you for your word, God, which is a light and a lamp unto our path. God, it is true today as it was forever. Though many will come against it, God, their arguments fall. We believe and stand on it. It's complete. This, God, it's inerrance, God. The infallibility of it, the truth of it. It is your word. And today, God, we're not just getting into it. Lord, let it get into us. In Jesus' name, amen. If I was titling this sermon this morning, it would be simply Make Some Noise. We're going to read on about Gideon in a few moments and learn a little bit more about him. But I want to give you a scripture today. The first one is Psalms chapter 66, verse 1. Psalms chapter 66, verse 1 says, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious." Make some noise is what I would title this morning. Make, even as Psalm 66, 1 says, some joyful noise. And I want to really talk about that this morning, because I believe it is time that you and I as the church do begin to make some noise. I believe, for one, we've been quiet for way too long. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? We make a lot of noise. We do make a lot of noise. But perhaps it's not joyful noise. Perhaps it's noise about the wrong things or the wrong times or in the wrong places. I want to talk to you this morning about how to make noise. For one, let's talk about worship. Literally, the noise of worship. You know, some people would come to a church service and say, well, sure is noisy in there. How many know worship is noisy? Worship is noisy. Pastor, how do we worship? I had mentioned this earlier. Worship is an expression of our love for God. And I had said, hey, let's give God a hand clap of praise. I think sometimes people come to church and they say, why are you guys clapping all the time? Because we love God. Because we worship. Listen, you come to my house on a game day when my favorite sports teams are winning or losing, and I'm gonna be clapping. I make some noise. I express my love for them. The Bible tells us that we are to make a joyful noise. That may be clapping, singing, dancing, shouting, songing. I don't really care what it is or what you call it. But I'm going to be honest with you. I watched Rocky last night, so Rocky IV with my kids. Actually, we only watched the last fight scene. It's the best of all of it. The best of all Rocky movies, and perhaps the best 15 minutes of movie history of all times. It's Rocky versus Drago, you know, the Russian versus Americans. And if I can change, you can change. That one, you know. So a little bit of Rocky Balboa may come out in me this morning. But see, here's what I'm saying. Some of yous need to make some noise, right? Some of yous need to make some noise. When it comes to worship, God has told us that it is noisy. We are to make noise. We are to proclaim his goodness. We are to make a joyful noise, sing forth his honor, make his praise glorious. Worship looks very different in a lot of churches. Worship looks very different in a lot of people. But let me tell you what worship is not. Worship is not silent. Worship is not silent. Now, is there a time for silence? And in that silence and solitude, can great worship go on? Certainly. But let me tell you what mostly happens when we're silent. God speaks to us. Communion takes place. It's not just us doing the talking. Now God is talking. But focusing strictly on worship this morning, God wants to hear our praise. God wants us to make his praise glorious, is actually what one scripture says, to make God's praise glorious. Perhaps for some of us in our worship and in our joyful noise declaring to God, it needs to be a little louder. We need to shout a little more. We need to clap a little harder. What we need to do is make some noise unto God. Psalms chapter 150 says this. And really this message is not so much about the act of worship or what we do on Sunday mornings, just kind of throwing that in here for you, because I think some of our worship needs to grow in that area. And that's not just us, the church as a whole, but this message is bigger than that. Read with me Psalms chapter 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I don't know about you, but that sounds a little noisy. Sounds like hanging out with Daniel in the drum cage, you know. Sometimes we're like, Daniel, dude, I'm going to give you some toothpicks to play with because you're just loud. Just noisy. Now I want to make an edit here for some. Make a clarification. Verse number 4 says, praise him with the tambourine and dance, all right? Now, you all know how I feel about tambourines. And it's not so much the tambourine as usually it is the tambourine player. See, we went and gathered up all the tambourines that might be wayward or lost or accidentally kicked during the middle of worship. And I love tambourines, but you know, that's one of those instruments you could worship God at home with and in your own and in the car. In the car, you could. Are you kidding, Pastor? Worship God in the car? Didn't I tell you guys a few weeks ago about the lady at the stoplight? I pull up next to the lady at the stoplight, and she's playing a trumpet, right? I don't know. I thought maybe there was something going on or not going on. Maybe she's just worshiping God. Who knows? The tambourine, while it may not be my favorite instrument, if it is yours, we'll find a spot for you. It's just we're going to take some work at it and lots of at-home practice. The point of Psalms chapter 150 is said that we are to use everything in our power, in our arsenal, in our ability to worship God with. Certainly this is about music, but really on the bigger scale, it's about more than that. Am I worshiping God with every gift I have? If I said this earlier, God loves us by giving his son to us. In our love and worship of him, are we giving him? Are we giving him acknowledgement? Are we praising him in the sanctuary, praising him in the heavens, praising him for his mighty acts, his excellent greatness? Are we praising God for who he is? That's loving him. I guess the question is, are we noisy? The truth is, noise isn't really for us at all. It's for God. Noise is for God. The noise of our worship is for God. And again, it may sound incredibly loud and obnoxious and not good, And I understand I have to work on this too because tambourines are kind of my thing. But God likes them whether I do or not. You know? Again, God, it doesn't make sense to me. If we read in the Old Testament about the burnt offerings that were taking place and the oxen that were smoldering on the altar there, and what does the Bible say about that? That they were a pleasure in God's nostrils. God, don't make sense to me, okay? We need to get that through our heads right now, that the way God works and the way we work are very different. Using I is much different from God. And so whether we like the noise or not, whether we're accustomed to worship or not, whether we're used to getting up in the morning and declaring His greatness or not, it's for God. If anything, it may be for someone else. But worship, honestly, we've made it so much about us. I said this sermon wasn't about worship, the little act of what we do during song service on a Sunday morning. But man, God's really got a lot to say about it. You know, that's not really for us. My son told me yesterday at 8 years old, "Dad, we're going to play a different song tomorrow." We play the same song all the time. I'm like, "What song?" He goes, "I don't know. I can't think of it right now." Then how do you know? You think you would, you know, at 8 years old, he just wants something new and different, I guess. But honestly, how many of us have come to church and wanted to pick and choose? Because we've convinced ourselves and made ourselves and set up the church model that worship is about us anyway. Church is about us. We pick the church we want that suits our needs the best, right? Let's just be honest. If we don't like the church, we'll go find the one we do like. We pick and choose, not where God, not God, take me to the place where you can use me the most, but rather take me to the place where I can get the most, where worship is appealing and the preacher preaches, you know, nice, easy messages and nobody asks for money and nobody equates giving with love. Take me to that. That's where we've become. And worship is so much bigger than that. Worship isn't about me. It's about God. If anything, it's about other people, but it's certainly not about me. We're being way too quiet in all the wrong ways or all the wrong places, perhaps. Why would you, Pastor, why would you title this message "Make Some Noise"? Because what throughout Scripture, it's incredible what noise, the simple act of noise did. And again, I said, not just noise, but joyful noise. I wrote down something today, but as we were singing, let's see where I wrote it here. Oh, yeah. As we were singing this song, the verse says, "With a cry of praise, my heart will proclaim." And as I began to think about that, I thought, man, there's another word that'll fit in there really good. And probably for most people, it might be a better one. "With a cry of praise, my heart will complain." Instead of proclaim, right? Complain. So much of the noise in the church today is complaints. It's not proclaiming God's goodness. It's complaining about His lack. It's complaining about the situation. You say, "Pastor, why did you think this message mattered? Why does it fit for today? What do you mean it in 2015? Because the church is full of noisy people today. But listen, the Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Noise comes from the mouth. Joy comes from the heart. See, we've got a lot of people making a lot of noise without any heart in it. Or perhaps the wrong heart. We can make a lot of noise as church. You know, if somebody does something we don't like at the public schools, church makes a lot of noise. We can get real noisy. If the government threatens to do something we don't like, the church makes a lot of noise. A lot. And you know what that noise sounds like? Complaining. It sounds like fear. It sounds like worry. It sounds like complaining. It sounds like not trusting in God. What did God do with of the 35,000? 22,000 of them left. Why? Because they were afraid. And as soon as the government passes a law or the Supreme Court makes a decision that you and I don't agree with as a church, or we think that it is against perhaps what God would say or what the Bible says, what do? The first thing we do is we complain, and then fear begins to set in, and we think the world is gone. And again, why are we surprised when sinners sin? Why are we surprised when lost people do what lost people are going to do? If we're to make a joyful noise, you know what that means? In good or bad. You see, because worship's not about us again. Worship's not about our situation. Worship's not about our circumstance. Worship's not about how we feel. I'd come to church a lot of Sundays and say, you know what, I don't feel like worshiping. Good. You've got the first thing out of the way, because worship is not about your feelings at all. Worship is about God's greatness. And whether you feel like it or not, God is great. God is great. Worship is about a good, good Father. Regardless of your situation, worship is about that. And I've seen it. You know, one of the privileges I have as a pastor, and one of the things I mentioned earlier with our older saints that I love and I enjoy, when you get to go visit people in the hospital, when you get to go visit one of the elderly in the hospital, you see true worship. Those people make some noise, let me tell you. You know how I know they make the noise? Because the nurses tell me. That woman's a little spitfire, isn't she? Oh, yeah, she is. She really loves Jesus, doesn't she? Oh, yeah, she does. She makes a lot of noise, but the incredible thing is, we just love her. We just love her to death. Why is that? Because she's making joyful noise. She's proclaiming and not complaining. Oh, man, there's a big difference in our proclaim and our complain. We as the church have become such complainers. When we're afraid of what's happening on the outside in the world, we complain about it. We're fear about it. We get upset about it. You know, God tells me that regardless of how it's going to work out, it's going to work out. It's going to work out. And regardless of what we may be facing, it is our responsibility, our obligation, and yes, our privilege to worship God. During that, think about this, a couple stories in Scripture that maybe help bring this to light. Anybody remember the story of the Battle of Jericho? You remember that story when you were a kid, the Battle of Jericho? Joshua tells us in the book of Joshua that Jericho was there, had a great wall around it. And remember what he did? God brought all his army around, and he told him to do what? To march around it every day. You know, y'all remember that? Jericho marches. Used to have in Sunday school, and occasionally wanted to break out in church. You know, some of y'all remember. It was certainly about the march. It was certainly about what God was doing. But at the end of it, what did he tell him to do? Shout unto the Lord with a great praise, with your best. And what happened at the end of that story when they made some joyful noise? When they proclaimed and not complained, the walls fell down. The walls of Jericho fell down. Why? When they made joyful noise. Think about Paul. We've been talking about Paul on Wednesday nights. When Paul and Silas were in prison, the Bible tells us that there in the middle of that worst place, the bathroom of the prisons, we've talked about this before, basically the runoff, in the middle of the prison, the sewage system of the prison, they're chained to it. And what do? Worship. They begin to sing songs and worship God. And what does the Bible tells us that happens? The chains literally come off, the door comes open, and the captives, or those who, their captors, come to Jesus because of it. Why? Because they were proclaiming, not complaining. I'm going to be honest with you. The entire world is mad at the church. They hate us. They really do. Some of that is understandable because we know in the last days persecution is going to happen. But let's just, by a show of hands, how many of you don't like complainers? Neither does the world. It may be the fact that they just don't like our complaining and our whining. After all, isn't it the proclaiming of God's good news, of his message? So many times when and I know it's easy, we get mad, we get offended. Facebook, man, how many of you had a fight on Facebook about religion? We just gave that up, didn't we, Ben? We giving it up. We're learning. I decided I'm never talking politics or religion on Facebook again. Why? Because it don't matter. We're not changing anybody's minds, and it's not a good venue. And most of the time, I just end up complaining. You see, when we get into when something happens and we don't like it, the first thing we do is complain instead of proclaim. See, the Bible says that the word of God will not return void, right? And if we're proclaiming God's word, well, people have to deal with that. But most of what we do as Christians, if you think about the opposition to legal decisions that have came down or situations that are happening, most of what we do is just complain about it and try to force our views on somebody else. Yet Scripture tells us, why don't you just proclaim the gospel? Why don't you just proclaim the gospel? Because they can't argue with that, right? Oh, they will. They may. One of my favorite defenses, and I saw this yesterday in somebody else's post. I was just saying it was Ben's. He's still learning. Someone said, I hate it when all you can do is quote Scripture. That's all you can do is turn to Scripture and rely on Scripture. You ain't kidding, because that's all I got at the end of the day. The sooner and I learn that if we'll just proclaim Scripture, why is that okay? Why don't we have to defend God? God doesn't need defending. This is God's defense, and it'll stand. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God, what? She'll stand forever. God doesn't need me to defend him. He needs me to proclaim him. You see, the reason people hate when you use Scripture, Ben, is because, like it or not, at the end of the day, they have to go to bed and deny God. Not deny whether you're right or wrong. They have to deny God. And that doesn't sit comfortable with us as people, because on the great inside of us, we're crying out. We're crying out for something. It's the battle of spirit and flesh. And so when we proclaim the gospel, when we literally quote God's scripture in situation or even in defense, what are we doing? We're presenting the gospel, and then it's up to that person. You know what we're doing? I'm removing me out of this picture. And you know what else? The gospel being quoted is a lot more joyful noise than me complaining or me arguing. The Bible says it takes two to argue, right? It takes two to argue. Two people. It only takes one to proclaim. That's what we've got to do, is make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Look back at Judges chapter number 7, and let's finish. Gideon and the 100 men, Gideon takes the 300 men to the valley. And during the night, in verse number 9, the Lord said to Gideon, get up and go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it to your hands. If you're afraid to attack and go down to the camp with your servant, with Purah, and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he went down with them. I'm going to paraphrase here and skip through. And the Midianites and Amalekites and all the other peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the sea. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling his friend a dream. I had a dream, he said. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling in the Midianite camp, and it struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. And his friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. So God tells him, go down and listen to what your enemy's saying. Listen to what they're saying. And he finds out they're afraid. He hears a lot of complaining, perhaps. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianites into us. And dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Remember what it tells us earlier? That when all the people left, they divided the provisions of those people up amongst the 300. So they divided the tools and perhaps even the weapons, if you would, amongst the 300. But let's look at what their weapons are here. He gave them trumpets and jars with torches in them. Watch me. Verse number 17, he told, following my lead, when I get to the edge of the camp, do as exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp, and at the beginning of the middle of the watch, just after they had changed the guard, they blew their trumpets and they broke their jars that were in their hands. And the three companies blew their trumpets and smashed the jars, and grasping the torches in their left hands and holding it in their right hands, the trumpets they were to blow, and they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords out of fear, out of chaos. The army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zeriah, and as far as the border of Abel, Israelites goes on to tell us, verse number 24, Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country, "Come down against the Midianites, seize the waters of the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took to the waters. And they also captured two of the Midianite leaders and killed them. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of those leaders who was by the Jordan. They won the war. This is an incredible story here if we consider what God first did with it. If we consider that they were up against an incredible army, an incredible force, and unbeatable odds. And then God took what they had and made it less. He took, you know, some of the resources, I guess, and took them away. He dwindled their numbers down to the usable by whatever means, by means we don't understand. He got it down to just 300 people. And then he told those 300 people, "I want you to take your trumpets, I want you to take your jars, and I want you to take your torches, and we're going to circle this camp. This camp that has so many men in it, we couldn't have begun to count them." And with these 300 people, with weapons that were certainly unconventional when it came to fighting a war, we're going to beat them. I had to think that Gideon was a little concerned, but then he heard about the dream and he got a little bit of faith. But then he had to go back and he had to share it to people, right? He had to go back and say, "Hey, we're going to go to war tomorrow, but we're not going to carry our weapons. We're going to leave our swords. We're going to leave our shields. We're going to leave our bows and arrows. And we're going to go up there with jars and torches and trumpets," right? "Listen, Gideon, I didn't sign up to be in the band, man. I'm a warrior. I didn't sign up to make jelly. I don't know what to do with jars." Gideon said, "Just trust me. Just trust God." And they get there, and he said, "When I get there and I do it, you do it too." And here's what happened. These 300 people standing on top of the hill with torches and jars and trumpets, you know what they began to do? They began to make a lot of noise. That's what they began to do. They made a lot of noise. And with their trumpet, they played. Unto God is what they played. And man, with their jars, they broke them. Unto God. Can you imagine breaking jars unto God? "Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it as unto the Lord," right? Man, they broke those jars as unto God. And they took those torches and they shouted "A sword and the Lord for Gideon." You have to remember at this time the enemy's looking up on the hill and they're hearing lots of trumpets and they're hearing lots of jars and glass breaking and lots of torches and people shouting. And they probably began to think for a moment, "These guys are nuts, man. They're crazy." But you also have to remember that the enemy, because of the dreams and the interpretations that God had sent to that camp, was already defeated. They was already defeated. They were afraid. They were already defeated. And see, you and I, the enemy we face, the struggles we're up against every day, they're already defeated. Everything we face is under the cross of Jesus Christ and under His blood. You know what He said? "It is finished." That's what Jesus said, right? Defeated. It's done. So what's lacking, Pastor? How do we win that war? How do we overcome them? If they're defeated, listen, our enemy knows it. The devil knows it. He knows he's defeated. He knows his impending doom. Then, Pastor, how do we be overcomers from an already defeated enemy? Make some noise. It's in our worship. It's in our proclaiming the good news. It's in our everything we do it as unto the Lord. Imagine taking unconventional weapons and beating unimaginable odds. Well, that's what Christianity is. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. Why? Because our enemy's spiritual. But he's already defeated. What I'm saying this morning is for the church in America, the church in the world, is we need to make some noise. And not complaining, not boycotting and picketing and whatever else we think. Let's make some joyful noise. Let's proclaim God's goodness and God's gospel. Let's love our enemies. Let's make joyful noise. Would you bow your heads with me? I want you to know this morning that this, again, is not a message about literally worship service or what we do on Sunday mornings. So much bigger than that. We're to proclaim His goodness always. We're to proclaim God's greatness always. Make a joyful noise unto God. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. We do that at home, at work. I'm not saying we're standing on a corner singing songs. Man, why? Because the noise doesn't come from our mouths alone, from our hearts. Proclaiming God's goodness is so much more about the four or five songs churches do on a Sunday morning. It's so much more than words on a screen. And listen, that's part of it, and that's an important part. I love worship. I love worship at our church. But loving God through our giving is so much more than that. Proclaiming God's goodness, making joyful noise is so much more than that. It's about when I'm outside of this place and I'm all alone and I get that phone call. I get the bad news. I get the ugly letter. I get the doctor's report. And the worship band's not there. Pastor Ben's not there to encourage me on. Daniel's not there to drown out the fear with his drumming. It's just me and my fear and my worry. And in that moment, God says, make some noise. Proclaim my goodness. Break a jar. Shine a torch. Blow a trumpet. Use what you have today, right now, to proclaim my goodness. And that might be a simple, thank you, God, I trust you. That might be a simple, hallelujah, God is great. It might be listening to your favorite song, Good, Good Father, for me right now. It might be taking out your scripture and reading a verse to remind you and others and the enemy that you know what stands forever. Making a joyful noise, maybe at a difficult time in a relationship, when all we want to do is yell and scream, cuss and fight, complain. And God says, you know what? Let's make a joyful noise. You see, it's not so much about the noise that comes from our mouth, but the noise coming out of our heart. The noise coming out of our heart. That's where worship comes from, right? For out of the heart, the mouth speaks. This morning, I want to close, and I want to just give you an opportunity today to pray with me. First of all, if you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor Kelly, I'm thankful to be here this morning. I got to be honest with you. I'm not really perhaps where I need to be with God, and I'm making out a lot of noise, but not much joyful noise. I don't worship God, as you're talking about. Maybe you didn't even know God loved you the way He does, but today you've been reminded of that or know it. You say, Pastor, I want to love God. I want to give my life to Him. I want to begin to live a life for Him. I want to know more about Jesus. If that's you, just slip your hand up really quick. I want to just pray for you. Not thank you. You can put it right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out. I'm just going to remember you in prayer. God would reveal Himself to you. If you want to come up after service and find me, talk about it, we can. pray, we can. Lord, I just want to know more about Jesus. For all of us now, the rest of us, I want to challenge you to begin to, as the Word says, make a joyful noise unto God. Certainly in our worship, man, I'd love you to just worship from the heart. I don't care what that looks like on Sunday mornings. I don't care what it looks like. We're not out to attain a result. We're out to attain glory and honor for God. Not a physical or human result. We're out to attain glory and honor for God. So I don't care what your worship looks like. What I want from us as a church when we come together and worship is to make joyful noise from our hearts. That's what I want. Let's do that. Let's commit to doing that. Pastor, I'm going to be a joyful worshiper, and I'll worship God in spirit and truth from my heart. And then when we leave this place where joyful noise is really about, Pastor, there's the places in my life today where perhaps I've been a complainer, perhaps I've been fearful. What I haven't been doing is trusting in God, proclaiming His goodness, declaring His word. And I just want to do that. I want to do that. I want to be a proclaimer. I want to be a joyful noisemaker. Pastor, I want to do that. Would you slip your hand up? And I'm just going to pray. I'm not even looking right now. I know it's not about whose hands are up. I want to ask you all if you would stand with me. We're going to close this morning. For those who said, yes, I want to know more about Jesus, or I'd like to choose to follow Him, begin to live my life for Him today. It's so simple. Just let Him know. I'm not going to lead you in a prayer. It's simply about, Lord, I want to be yours. He knows our hearts. This noise is so much not about the words, about the heart. He already knows your heart. This morning He's just asking you to begin to follow Him, to begin to pursue Him. For the rest of us, maybe you did say, you know what, Pastor, I'm up against something. I'm up against an enemy. Kind of like the video I showed earlier, you're just tugging and tugging and struggling and struggling. Just like Gideon and his army, your foe is greater than your strength. This morning, if you'll begin to make a joyful noise in opposition of that, God will use things in your life you didn't know you had. Father, we are so thankful this morning for You have created us and called us to be overcomers, God, to be warriors in Your kingdom. And Lord, help us to remember that that is not a fight against flesh and blood. It's not a fight against people. That our enemy is spiritual. It's powers and principalities in dark places. God, so much stronger than the physical is that of the spiritual. So Lord, help us to put our eyes on the kingdom of God and the things of God, to be led by Your Spirit, God, to walk in that Spirit, to die to that flesh. Lord, help us to be proclaimers of Your gospel, Your good news, of Your greatness. Take the complaining, the worry, and the fear. Remove it, God. And help us to know today that our battles will be won. We don't know how, and we may not understand it. But God, through a joyful noise, we win. Through a joyful noise, fear is gone. Through joyful noise, strength is given. Through joyful noise, obstacles are overcome. Sickness is defeated. Sin, temptation, God, they're gone. They're removed. Help us to sing unto the Lord a new song. Help us to lift His glorious and wonderful name. And help us with everything we have, God, to make some noise for the kingdom, to be proclaimers, to with our very lives, God, not just our mouths, God, not just our words, God, but with our very lives, with our love, with our passion, God, with our compassion, Lord, help us to make noise for the kingdom, God, to overtake the enemy, to point people toward Jesus Christ. And help New Life Fellowship to be a place full of people who are making noise for the kingdom of God. This to be a place, God, where the heavens are proclaimed, where your joy, God, where your grace, where your mercy is exalted, where your name is lifted up, Jesus. We will proclaim your goodness, but not just here, because worship isn't something we do on a Sunday morning during a service, God. Worship is something we get to do all day, every day. We live a life of worship, of giving, of proclaiming, of making joyful noise. And when we do that, God, it'll change our lives and others. In Jesus' mighty name, we believe it today.